We want to turn in the Word of God to the Psalm 100. Psalm 100, the psalm that we often sing, but it is a psalm that we want to read the five verses off. The Psalm 100, the title of the psalm, is a psalm of praise, a psalm of praise. And the psalmist said, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations." Amen. And God will bless the public declaration of his word. Let's just pray with the word of God now open before us. Let's seek the Lord together. Our heavenly Father, we have come with hearts of praise into thy courts today. We thank thee, Father, for thy love toward us. We thank thee that thy mercy doth endure. We thank thee that it is an everlasting mercy. We thank thee for thy truth. We praise thee for the Redeemer, the one who has bought us from our sin. And as we gather now to hear thy word, we pray that hearts will be open, that our minds might be receptive to the preaching of thy word. Come and help us, dear God, in this aspect of this worship service. Grant the infilling of thy Spirit. Grant, O God, a help to be given, the Spirit's leading and guiding, that he might place the emphasis where the emphasis is needed. O God, come and grant every heart to be open. We thank thee for the boys and girls among us. Speak to their hearts, the teenagers, those adults, O God. May thy hand be upon us all as we gather in on to thee. We think there in the book of Ephesians how each individual was spoken to, the husband, the wife, the children. It was an evidence that they were present when the letter was to be read. And so, Lord, we pray that as we have gathered as families and as couples and as individuals into thy house, O God, we thank thee that we can gather as the family of God. You've set the solitary in families. We thank thee for God's family. And Lord, we pray that you'll bless every brother and sister in Christ, and grant, O God, thy hand to be upon us. May thy Spirit infill us, we pray. Answer our petitions, for we offer them in Jesus' holy and wondrous name. Amen and amen. Having previously considered the primary element in any worship service, that namely of the preaching of the word, last time we did consider the subject matter of biblical worship, we were thinking about the element of prayer in the public worship service. And as we did so, I drew your attention to the practice of such praying in public worship and from both testaments within the Word of God. We then spent a little time with regard to the petitions that are to be offered in prayer, using that acronym ACTS: adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. And then we concluded our message on highlighting the threefold purpose in praying with regard to public worship. It is to glorify God, to acknowledge our own helplessness, and as a means of preparing our hearts to worship God aright. Well, today we want to consider another important element in the worship of God, namely that of praise. That of praise. It was the Puritan Thomas Watson who said, "Praising God is one of the highest and purest acts of religion." He said, "In prayer we act like men, but in praise we act like angels." There are some points that we want to set forth in this message concerning then this matter of praise in corporate worship. Can I say in the first place, I want you to notice with me the command to praise God in corporate or public worship. The scriptures set forth clearly by example and exhortation the command to employ praise in corporate and public worship. We've already read one such passage that sets forth singing as part of corporate worship, Psalm 100. Mark what the psalmist says here in the verses 2 and the verse 4. Serve the Lord with gladness, he said. Come before his presence with singing. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. Here we see that the worshipper is to fill God's courts and public worship not with gossip, not with idle chat, not with murmuring or complaining, but they are to fill God's courts with the praise of God. They are to fill God's house with singing and praise unto God. Whereas the reading and the preaching of God's word as part of a worship service is conducted by a single person, by an individual, the praising of God through song is part of a worship service that every attendee can and is to participate in. Every voice is to be united in praise to the one who is worthy to be praised, from children right through to adults. Every voice is to be united in song, in praise unto our God. Now, Psalm 100 is not the first time, and it will not be the last time in the book of Psalms where it is alluded to that praise and singing is to accompany the worshipper in the public worship of the Lord. If you turn to Psalm 30, and the verse number 4, and we'll make our way through the book of Psalms, pointing you just to a few passages here, Psalm 30, and the verse number 4. He said these words, "Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness." Here he's addressing the saints of God, the separated ones, the holy people, and he's encouraging them as a united band of believers, as the saints of God, that they are to employ their voices in the house of God to sing praises unto. Mark that word, we'll come back to it. Unto the Lord. Psalm 33. The psalmist again, Psalm 33, verse 1, "Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely," or proper, "for the upright. Praise the Lord with harps, sing unto him with the psaltery and with an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song, play skillfully with a loud noise." Psalm 42. We're making our way through the book of Psalms, Psalm 42, and these are only but a few of the Bible references. Psalm 42, in the verse number 4, here the psalmist said, "When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone," this is what he had done previously, "for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day." Here he's referring to the pilgrims going up to Jerusalem to the house of God. You would know that the men in Israel were required on 3 occasions throughout the year to make their way towards the house of God to celebrate certain feasts, certain Jewish feasts. And as they did so, they went singing. They went singing the songs of degrees. You'll find them over there around Psalm 124, around from that portion onwards. You'll read a title above those psalms. They're called the Psalms of Degrees. It simply means that these were the pilgrim psalms. The children of Israel, they were to go and they sang these psalms as they went up to the house of God. Those psalms, they start over there in Psalm 120, and you'll find them going right through to Psalm 134. And so these psalms were employed by the pilgrims, but their worship as they went to God's house and as they entered to God's house, there was the involvement of singing. Psalm 95, just a few more references. Psalm 95, we don't want to labor the point. Psalm 95 in the verse number 2. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. And then Psalm 149 and the verse number 1. Psalm 149, the verse number 1. The psalmist encourages praise in the church by declaring, praise ye the Lord. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise in the congregation of saints. Congregational praise, congregational singing is not just a concept that is confined here to the book of Psalms. Historical events within the Old Testament were marked by corporate worship, corporate praise and worship unto God. I'll give you, you can turn to Exodus 15, Exodus chapter 15. Let me explain with regard to the chapter. You'll know that the children of Israel have just crossed the Red Sea. We find there in chapter 14, verse 31, it says, or verse 30, thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw the great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. And as you make your way down through that chapter, it literally is a song. And here we find a historical event, the crossing of the Red Sea, and it was marked, once Israel had crossed and once the Egyptians had been destroyed, it was marked by corporate worship, and that worship involved the congregation of Israel singing unto the Lord. They were singing on redemption ground. God had brought them out by the blood of the Lamb. Now they were on to the other side of the flood, and now they were singing God's praise. Other historical events, I think of the Ark of the Covenant and how it was being moved from Kirjath-Jearim there up to Jerusalem. And we're told in 1 Chronicles 13 in the verse 8 that David and all Israel played before God with their might and was singing. And as that procession made its way from Kirjath-Jearim up to Jerusalem, here we find the people of God congregating together and worshiping God and using song in the worship of Jehovah. When Hezekiah reopened the temple for worship at its rededication, we're told in 2 Chronicles 29 that all the congregation worshipped, and the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded, and they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads and worshipped. Whenever the second temple and its foundation was being laid, we're told over there in the book of Ezra, chapter 3 and the verse 11, that the Levites, they led the people in worship by singing. We're told that together by courses in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And so we find here in the Old Testament, the book of Psalms, by exhortation and then throughout the Word of God in the Old Testament, we find the congregation worshiping God by means of singing. But singing as an integral part of corporate worship, as public worship, is not only set forth in the Old Testament, but is also found in the New Testament. Whenever the church experienced an influx of 3,000 souls there on the day of Pentecost, we're told by the inspired pen man of the book of Acts, over there in Acts chapter 2 in the verses 46 and verse 47, that they, the congregation, they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house to eat their meat with singleness and gladness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. The Greek word is literally singing, singing on to God. This is what they did. The New Testament saints, they gathered together and in public worship they praise God by means of singing. In 1 Corinthians, in the chapter 14, we find Paul addressing a matter that had come into the church there in Corinth, that of speaking in tongues. And Paul addresses that issue in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. It was occurring in the public worship service, and Paul was declaring that such should not take place, either in public or in private, for tongues speaking is one of those evidences, one of those signs that have now passed away, because we now have the complete canon of Scripture. And Paul is addressing this in the public worship service. He says it ought not to be done. But as he addresses that issue, he addresses the issue of public singing. Because we read over there in verse 15 of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, I will pray with the understanding also. And then he says, I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. And here we find Paul, he's stating here, it is apostolic, he is stating that there is a part, there is a place in a public worship service to sing. But it must be done with the Spirit and with the understanding. We're going to come back to that particular verse. But we want to also see that Paul, when he wrote to the Ephesian church, that he also addressed this matter of singing in public worship. He says there in Ephesians 5 in the verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. He speaks again of it in the book of Colossians and the chapter 3 in the verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Here we have references within the New Testament where we see that singing was part of the corporate worship of the New Testament church. But not only does the church militant on earth worship God by song, but the church triumphant in heaven is seen to worship God in the exact same way. Three times in the book of the Revelation, we are told that the glorified saints are employed in singing in worship to God. Revelation chapter 5, the verse number 9. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign forever. In chapter 14, the verse number 3, we see it again. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. And then in chapter 15 and the verse number 3, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of the saints. I trust that you see from the precepts and from the practice in both the Old and New Testaments, the practice of the church on earth, the practice of the church in heaven, that we can biblically affirm that praise by means of singing is to be part of worship conducted by the congregation of the saints. I wonder, do you realize that God himself placed his own seal of approval upon united singing when he himself in the person of Jesus Christ sang a hymn prior to his death with his disciples? Both Matthew and Mark record that on the night of the Savior's betrayal and arrest, that he and his disciples joined their voices together to sing a hymn. Matthew 26, verse 30. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Jesus Christ believed in corporate, public, united, congregational singing. He sang with his disciples. And if Christ sang, we should sing. I think of the words over there in Zephaniah 3 and the verse 17. It's a reference that alludes to the fact that the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they involve themselves in corporate singing within the Godhead. I read these words, "The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love." And then these are the words, "He will joy over thee with singing." Think of it. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit corporatively singing over us, the saints of God. What this means, I cannot fully understand, but I take it as what it is. We see here this God, Jehovah, is rejoicing over us with singing. God himself sings. And so if the Godhead involves itself in corporate singing, then so ought every child of God, all within a congregation of people, are to engage in worshiping God by the singing of his praises. There is not one voice that is to be mute. There's not one voice that is to be silent. It is that all voices are raised to God in praise and worship in the congregation of the saints. Now, there is just a little side issue here. I suppose maybe what you would call one of my hobby horses. You'll get to know them. The stables are quite full with respect to them. But there is a little side issue. Whenever we're dealing here with this public worship, this singing together, this subject of praise and worship, it throws up. Because I believe that this subject of praise and worship is another truth that argues for the Christian gathering together with other believers to worship God. It argues for the observance of the scriptural command in Hebrews 10 verse 25, "Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is." And let me explain how I believe it to be so. Because how can you as a Christian, how can you stay away from the house of God and yet fulfill the exhortation by Paul in Colossians 3 verse 16 to teach and to admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts unto the Lord? How can you do that if you do not attend the house of God? How can you do that if you stay away from the house of God? You cannot do it. You cannot admonish one another by psalm singing, by hymn singing, by the singing of spiritual songs, if you're not present in the congregation of the saints. It is not possible. How can a Christian who never frequents the house of prayer and praise obey the psalmist's command in Psalm 149 verse 1 to sing unto the Lord a new song and his praise in the congregation of the saints if they're never in the congregation of the saints? They cannot fulfill that command. They must be present in order to obey the scriptural command. For a Christian to obey such scriptural commands, they need to be actually among the people of God. They need to be present in the congregation of the saints. How sad it is when so little today keeps men and women away from the house of God. It doesn't keep them away from work on Monday. No, the sickness comes in on Friday night, but, well, we're still able to go out and do our business on a Saturday, and we'll rest up on the Lord's Day to make ourselves ready for the working week. We place emphasis in the wrong place, brethren and sisters. How we should stay in on a Saturday. and get ourselves ready for the Lord's day and then for the working week. So little keeps us from assembling with the saints of God. It ought not so to be, brethren and sisters. Now we know that there are legitimate reasons. There is sickness. It does come, knocks us off our feet. There is issues with regard to family, works of mercy and necessity. But it just seems to be that it takes so little to keep us away from the house of God. I was speaking to a fellow brother, a fellow minister in the gospel, and he says, it amazes me that the first thing to go within a person's life whenever they're downcast, whenever they're sick, the first thing to go is the house of God. And then it amazes him, and it amazes us, that the last place where they start to attend after it's gone is the house of God. It ought not to be, brethren and sisters. The assembly of the saints. I tell you, you'll find a word in season. The preacher will bring some comfort to your heart through the word. The Spirit of God will apply some truth through the preaching of the word of God. It ought not so to be, brethren and sisters. The command to worship and to sing corporatively argues for a gathering of people together in God's house to worship God. And so if you meet an individual who says, I can worship God at home, take them to Psalm 149, verse 1, and ask them, how can you fulfill that scriptural command if you do not gather in the congregation of the saints? How can you do that? They can't. Well, having thought about this command to praise, I want you to notice in the second, and it is our final point for today, we'll be coming back to the subject matter. We want to think about the character of our praise. Yes, there is the command to praise, but what is the character of public praise? Well, we said that we would return to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the verse number 15. It is in that verse the Holy Spirit sets forth two guiding principles that ought to mark the character of our praise. The Apostle Paul, by inspiration, he says, I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. From these words, we can note that our singing ought to be characterized, firstly, by the Spirit. I will sing with the Spirit. I want you to notice that the Christian is not only to sing with the lips. These people, they draw nigh to me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And how we could come into God's house, lift up the hymnal, sing the praise, my Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine, and yet it not be real, it may not be true of our spiritual state before God. No, the Christian, the true worshiper, is not only to sing with the lips, but they are to sing with the Spirit. The Spirit that has been redeemed. The Spirit that has been regenerated by the Holy Ghost. As one Christian writer put it, unless the Christian's singing proceeds from the Spirit or the new nature, it is but lip service. Only praise then that originates with God, is offered through God, is praise that is acceptable to God. And therefore, fellow brother, fellow sister in Christ, we need the Spirit's infilling. If we are to offer praise that is acceptable and is suitable for the God that we say that we love, the God that we serve. That truth Paul emphasized in Ephesians chapter 5. Because before he ever wrote the words, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord, he wrote these words in the previous verse, verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Only by the infilling of the Holy Spirit is the Christian enabled then to speak in psalms, to sing his praise by hymns and spiritual songs, and to make melody unto the Lord. Think of that. The very first evidence of a spirit-filled life that Paul mentions in Ephesians chapter 5 is not some mountain-moving faith. It's not some ecstatic spiritual experience. It's not even the ability to preach in the power of the Spirit or any such things. The evidence of a spirit-filled life was simply a heart that praised. A heart that sings. That's the evidence, the very first evidence of a man or woman who is filled by the Spirit of God. I wonder this Lord's Day, I wonder, as the trials and troubles of this week robbed you of your song? Listen, Paul and Silas were in prison, held fast, bound by chains, and yet we're told there in Acts chapter 16 that at midnight they prayed and they sang praises unto God. Just as they sang in the dark night that they were passing through, so my fellow believer, so in the dark night that you're presently traveling through, personally, in your family, in the work of God, thank God that in that night, God can give you songs in the night. He can give you songs in the night. As we come to worship the Lord in this place, each of us, we need to ask that God will fill us by His Spirit. Remember, they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit, by the Spirit, through the Spirit, with the Spirit, and in truth. Our cry should be like the psalmist over there in Psalm 19 in the verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. We are to sing the characteristic as firstly it ought to be by the Spirit. But yes, though our praise be characterized by the Spirit, biblical praise is also to be characterized by the understanding. Paul goes on to say here, 1 Corinthians 14 and the verse 15, I will sing with the understanding. It was A.W. Pink who said, singing is an act by which the soul renders homage and the heart adores the glorious one. And that can only be achieved, brother and sister, by the understanding, or when the understanding, when the intellect is engaged. We must sing with the understanding. We must not be guided in our worship by simply the tune. Although can I say that the tune does aid in the singing of God's praise, but we are to be guided by the words. We must mind the matter more than the music. We must consider what we sing as well as how we sing. It is the words of the hymns that express praise. And they provide edification to the soul. The melody is enhanced when the worshiper pays careful attention to the words that they are actually singing. John Calvin, the great reformer, in his book, The Institutes of Christian Religion, he said these words. He said, we should be very careful that our ears be not more attentive to the melody than our minds to the spiritual meaning of the words. We should be very careful that our ears be not more attentive to the melody than our minds to the spiritual meaning of the words. Paul was not the only inspired writer who emphasized this need to sing with the understanding, with the intellect. When the psalmist wrote to the chief musician over there in Psalm 47, he said in verse 7 these words, for God is king of all the earth, sing ye praises. And then he put in these words, with understanding. Sing ye praises with understanding. You see, the Christian, The true worshipper is not to set aside sense at the expense of sound when it comes to praising God. Both heart and head are to go up to God and worship. The Bible commentator, Adam Clark, he said, understand what you sing and feel what you understand. And let the song be what will give instruction and righteousness to them that hear it. Sing wisely, because he said multitudes sing foolishly. When praise within a worship service deteriorates into an unintelligible, fleshly, confusing performance by some worship leader, when people cannot hear the words that they are singing above the din of some drum kit or electric guitar, such worship has deviated from the aforementioned biblical principles and ought to be rejected. We are to sing by and with the Spirit, and we are to sing with the understanding. It is to be intelligible, not confusing, but intelligible. However, the most important characteristic of praise offered in worship ought to be the object upon which our worship is to be focused upon. Our praise is to be characterized, finally, by its God-centeredness. Yes, the Spirit, the understanding. Now the object upon which our worship, our singing is to rest upon, there is to be a God-centeredness. I've already pointed you to the occasion whenever the children of Israel have made their way out of the land of Egypt and now are on the other side of the Red Sea. I pointed you to the fact that they sang. What did they sing about? Did they sing about what they did the night that the death angel passed through? Did they speak about how they slew the lamb? Did they speak about how they put the blood upon the doorposts and upon the lintel? Did they speak about how they gathered all the family in under the shelter of the blood of the lamb? Was it about them? Well, if you look at that, and you can do so when you go home, you'll find that those people sang entirely about Jehovah. They said, I will sing on to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. There's nothing about themselves in this song. It's wholly centered upon the Lord. The word Lord, it occurs within that song no less than 12 times in 18 verses. While the pronouns he, him, his, thy, thou are found no less than 33 times within that very song. It was all about the Lord. In the words of verse 2 of that chapter, we have expressed the desire of those worshippers in praise, for they said, I will exalt him. That's a good motto for anything that we sing. Does it exalt him? Or does it exalt man? I was interested, as I was preparing for the message, to read A.W. Pink's remarks on the words that we find in Isaiah 5 in the verse 1. Now will I sing unto my beloved a song of my beloved. And he said these words, not only is he the object of that song, speaking of Christ, but its theme too. How different, he said, is this from modern hymnology? The majority of hymns, if such they are entitled to be called, of the past 50 years are full of maudlin sentimentality instead of divine adoration. He said they announce our love to God instead of his love to us. They recount our experiences instead of his excellencies. They describe human attainments far more than they do Christ's atonement. A sad index to the lack of spirituality in the churches. While the jingling tunes to which they are set and the irreverent speed at which they are sung witness only too plainly unto the lowest state of present day religion, Christian singing has become carnalized both in its conception and its execution. Very interested this morning, as we're getting breakfast, listening in to a radio program a man who professes to be a Christian but sings also secular music, and how he was debasing and speaking against, as it were, Reformed worship. He said that it did nothing for him. But then he came in contact with Elvis Presley and how he sang about the Lord. What a sad state of affairs. Become carnalized. These great hymns that we have within our hymn book, a hymn book that is being revisited, a hymn book that is being added to, a hymn book in which certain phrases are being put right if we are to sing properly, if we are to sing theologically correct. We thank God for the hymns that we sing, handed down through the generations, and the psalms that we sing. These are what we are to take, not some sentimental mush that rhymes over and over a line over and over and over again. The contemporary music and Christian music now sets forth about me and I and all these pronouns, but it should be the pronouns he and him and his and I and thou. 93 times in the book of Psalms we read words such as sing on to the Lord, sing on to God, sing praises to thee, sing on to him, on to thee will I sing. Such phrases within that book highlight that our praise is not only to be about God, but it is to be directed on to God. In other words, our worship is to be objective. It's not a subjective thing, singing. In other words, it's not about us focusing on us, but it is objective. It's to be something that lifts our hearts from ourselves unto our God. God is the one whom all worship is to be directed towards. As you sing the psalms and the hymns in worship, I wonder, is your heart taken off from yourself? And is it taken off to the one that you're singing about within the words? Praise my soul, the King of heaven. To his feet thy tribute bring, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Who like thee his praise should sing? Praise him, praise him, praise the everlasting King. Do the hymns bring before your mind? Do they bring before your mind the attributes and the glories and the excellencies of God? Do they raise your earthbound soul in your earthbound mind to heaven? Do they cause you to consider him who is worthy to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing? Such praise that does lift you heavenward, praise that does exalt him, is praise that is worthy of him and acceptable to him. It would be a tragedy if we entered heaven and God said to us, though you attended the house of God for years, you never really praised me. You never really worshiped me. You went through the form, you sang the words, but the understanding, the spirit, was never engaged in true worship. This needs to be cultivated, brethren and sisters. We need to ask God for grace. We need to ask him for his help. Here we must end. God willing, next week we want to return to the subject matter of praise and corporate worship and bring some concluding considerations to your heart. But may God help us to praise God in the congregation of the saints through the medium of singing. For God alone is worthy of our praise. For all that he's done, we'll never cease to praise him. May God help us to be a praising people. Let's unite in prayer, please. Our Father in heaven, we come and we adore thee in thy persons. We thank thee, O God, that thou hast given us the psalms and the hymns to sing spiritual songs that lift our hearts from ourselves and on to the Lord. We thank thee, O God, for even the example of the Godhead itself, there singing in the book of Zephaniah. Lord, help us to be such a singing people. We thank thee for our voices. We pray, O God, that we'll employ our voices, not singing some silly nonsense that we put on our radios as we get into the car. We don't even realize that we're singing along to them. But may we only employ our voices to sing on praises on to thee. Take my voice and let me sing only always for my King. Help us, Lord. Impart us with thy blessing, and may we be found all this evening among the congregation of the saints, praising thy name as thou hast commanded in thy word. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen.